To each of you, great together with you this morning. We were not able to be with you last week. Kathy and I were speaking at a couple's retreat, so it's great to be back home. I listened to the recording of Tim's message, and it was a good one, wasn't it? It was good stuff. But great to be back home with each of you. We thank God for you, and nothing like a week away to help you appreciate home, huh? I give thanks for just our worship team and our ushers and our greeters and our sound team and on our teachers and just all the different things going on around here. And I give thanks for each of you. And we count it a privilege to travel with you. And so please know that. Please know that. Well, a couple of things I want to mention, not just that fact that we are glad to be back and that Tim did indeed do a great job, but I want to make sure and let you know, as I mentioned a while back, and for those of you who perhaps haven't been here, we have we leased the facility we're in right now, and we have for a long time now been praying for a home, and I mentioned a while back that a church had become available right up the hill here. We've been in negotiations with that. Well, it looks like the Lord's about to give us a new home. Praise God. We went into escrow this last Friday, and so we're excited about that. I'm glad that you're excited. No one threw a tomato at me or anything, so that's good. Keep your excitement going, because it promises to be a neat time. It really does. But I know change can be hard, so I encourage you to keep being in prayer about it. But good things. When God's in charge, change is okay. It's going to be good. And so we're excited. We're excited to see about that. So be in prayer also, of course, for the transitions of all the things to be involved in that, all the moving and all, the work parties to come. Everything else as we get the new place all spiffed up and ready to go. But we're excited. We're in escrow, and looks like, Lord willing, we'll be... And the dominoes could fall fast on that. All the different things have to take place. So we'll be keeping you posted about it. And hopefully you won't show up here and wonder why the doors are locked some Sunday morning. But we'll keep you posted on all the changes going on. Well, we're studying through the Bible. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 14. Turn to Matthew 14. The ushers are coming down the aisle with a Bible. Then make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. Now let's all turn to Matthew 14. And you know, as I was giving thanks for all the different people around here, there's one group that has been really involved in this, of course, as they should be through this whole change in terms of the escrow and the property and everything else. And they have handled themselves in such a blessing that I just spotted one and I thought, I don't often do this, but I just want to say thank you, all you board members. You guys, you have served. You've done good. You've done good so far. Keep it up. Much changes, much going on, but your board serves faith around here, and they have prayerfully and dutifully done what God has called them to do as we've gone through this. And if you could watch them in action, you'll know they've handled themselves in a way that really glorify the Lord. So I'm just saying I'm much blessed by the whole process. Good stuff. Matthew 14. Well, we're going to jump in at verse 22. The Lord, of course, it's been a long day for the Lord. Right before this, he had just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. And then we jump into verse 22 where it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's no news that we face storms. This, of course, is the recording of an actual event, But it becomes a sort of living metaphor, of course, for the storms we all face. So make no mistake about it. As you read this passage, it becomes obvious very quickly that this is not just about the disciples. It's recorded not just as history, but to help us draw from it all the Lord would have. In this passage, we will find great hope and encouragement for every storm-tossed sailor out there. And be sure, we all qualify. Storms of the trials and difficulties that we face. Again, it's talking about all those things that we go through. Those things that can have to do with physical or relationship or just financial. And so many other storms that come our way and we find ourselves in. Be sure, we all qualify as storm-tossed sailors in this life. And maybe it's today, maybe it'll be tomorrow, but we are or we will be in that boat. May God write the truth of this passage on our hearts, because if we allow Him to, it's going to help. It's going to help our faith greatly in the midst of life's storms. I've called our time together this morning. It is I. Let's pray. Father, we do gather before You as storm-tossed sailors, pilgrims making our way home. And You know what's inside out. You know the circumstances, the trials that we come in here with or that we'll be facing very soon, because this life does indeed have them. But You have a word. You have an encouragement. You have a touch. You have a hope. Lord, You have You that You're offering to us in the midst of it all. Help us this morning, Lord. Help us to set aside the familiarity of all this. We've heard it so many times for so many of us. And see it as truly You speaking to the storm-tossed hearts of ours. Help us be receivers now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the passage as we most often do. Go back to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Jesus had been encountering much opposition. The religious leaders are trying to destroy Him. They're seeking how they might do that. The people, after being fed, they wanted to make Him an earthly king, but He'd have none of that. It's been a long day. But now He sends the disciples out in a boat while He sends the multitudes away from this gathering. As we begin our look at this passage, notice how the disciples came to be in the storm. That's going to be important for us to recognize. The disciples are in the boat, hence in the storm, not because of disobedience, but because of obedience. They're going to be in a storm because they're exactly where God has called them to be. Now, that's contrary to the way a lot of us think, the way a lot of the people in this world would think. Is it not true that so often when we see someone in a storm, going through a rough circumstance in life, that we think, wow, they must have done something wrong. They must not be walking with God at all. Look at the storm that they're going through. Look at the rough time they're going through. Surely if they were walking with God in the right way, they would have calm sailing. Too often that's the thing we can think. Sometimes we can even think that about our own storms. A storm comes along, meaning a trial, a tribulation. Something comes along. And we wonder what? Why is God doing this to us? What have I done wrong that I'd find myself in this storm in life? Aren't things supposed to always go perfectly if I'm obeying the Lord? Here we see the clear answer is no. There will be storms in life. And there are at least two reasons why God either allows or brings storms into our life. First of all, sometimes it's a reason for He chastens us through storms. He gets our attention through storms, no doubt about it. Sometimes we're in sin or we're headed the wrong way and He brings a storm into our life. Think Jonah, and you'll see one example of that. But that's not the only time. There's also that second reason where God allows or brings storms for the purpose of maturing us, perfecting us. That's what's about to happen here. Verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. Been a long day. As I said, He's been through a lot of things. Started out with hearing about John the Baptist being beheaded and going through all the things that stay held, the feeding of the multitudes and all. Certainly we could say, man, time to take a break. Who could begrudge him saying, I'm going to go veg out for a while? But what's he do? Notice the place of prayer in Jesus' life. Even after this long day, he gets alone for prayer. If Jesus felt the need for prayer, how much more do we need it? If we're going to face storms, which we will, we need to see the importance of prayer. Times of setting our compass straight. See, prayer sets our compass to be able to navigate safely through storms. Prayer is a place we draw strength from the Lord to navigate our storms. It's a place to respond in praise to Him through it all. Storm-tossed sailors need times of prayer. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So while Jesus was up on the mountain praying, the disciples have headed out in the boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. They're headed to the other side. But what do we see here? It tells us the winds are contrary to them. How about you? Do you ever find the winds contrary? You have a goal, somewhere you're headed for, you're tracking, but it seems like circumstances are against you. You ever felt like that? That you just felt like the circumstances, the winds are just not cooperating, your life's not cooperating, I'm not making headway, I just seem to be stuck. Maybe that's how you feel today. Now, in the face of contrary winds, the temptations for the disciples very well might have been just turn and go with the wind. Since we see the storm that's going on, even we're going to see in a moment here under the fourth watch of the night, which my understanding is that's they divide the night into quarters. So this is like 3 a.m. or later. Notice how long Jesus has been praying, by the way. But they're going to be out there for a long time. And certainly the temptation would have been, you know, let's just turn around and let the winds drive us. Let's just go with the wind. Just turn around and let the boat do whatever the wind's going to do to it. But notice this. Their obedience keeps them in the place of going against the wind. How about you? Are you tempted to turn and let the wind just take you? To let the forces that have been trying to tell you you're wrong for hanging in there? You've been tempted to just turn and go with the tide, so to speak, go with the wind, go with the current. Are you being pulled to go in the world's way in something? Even though it's contrary to what God would have for you, but you've been hanging there so long, and it seems so tough, and I'm not making headway. May I just turn and go with the world's way? May I just go with that relationship, even though it's not what God would have? Maybe I'll just go back to that old thing I used to do. It was much easier that way. And all these things that this might apply in our lives too. Why not just turn and go with the wind, so to speak? Go with the culture. Go with the prevailing directions everybody else is going. Why be a fish swimming upstream here? Everybody else is going that way. Why hang in there? Why keep obeying? You might be tempted to say. And of course, others feed that sometimes. They'll come along and they'll say, why are you doing this? Why are you hanging in there? Look how rough you have it. Surely God can't be in that storm. If you were really where God wants you to be, it'd be calm seas, blue skies. Just turn around. This can't be God's will for you. And so we start looking at the circumstances, listening to people. It can be tempting just to cut and run, turn, let the wind take us, let the culture take us. But remember, all that's about to happen, all the disciples are about to get to be a part of, is because they stayed the course. It's because they stayed in the place of obedience. Don't miss that. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. These are fishermen. For them to be afraid of a storm, must be a pretty good storm. But really gets their attention, though, is when they see somebody walking on the water. Now, they've never seen that one. And that really provokes the fear. And so at first, they don't know it's Jesus, it says. Why? Well, we're not told why they don't recognize him at first. Maybe it was dark. Maybe there was fog. We know certainly there's a really strong storm with wind blowing and all. Maybe it's just the distance he is from them at first, from where he is on the water to the boat. We don't know. But notice this. There's something about their circumstances that keep them from recognizing Jesus at first. And it can happen to us. There could be something about our circumstances that keep us from seeing Jesus in the midst of it all. Interesting. Jesus is right there with them, but at first they don't see it, and it could be the same for us. Jesus is right there with us, and yet sometimes our circumstances keep us from realizing it. Notice this also. Jesus came to them over the very waves that threatened to overwhelm them. That which had them so afraid, that which they couldn't see an answer to, that thing that was so contrary, all the things going on, the waves, the things that they thought were going to just bring them under were simply footsteps, stepping stones for Jesus to come to them, to show himself to them, to work on their behalf. Their circumstances, so overwhelming to them, were just stepping stones for Jesus, that he might teach them and us an awesome lesson on faith. And here we go, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Be of good cheer. See that word cheer? In our culture, it kind of means like, you know, to be cheerful and all. But I want to explain. In the Greek, it's a word that means to have courage. So the word cheer is kind of taking a little different connotation for us today. But in its context, as it's used here, it's a word that means have courage. It's the same word that the Lord uses in John 16:13, where he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Same word. Be of great courage. Have courage. Even though you're up against these things, because I have won. I've overcome those things. So he says to them, have courage. Be of good cheer. I mean, have courage. How are we supposed to do that, Lord? How can I have courage in the face of such a storm? You heard what the doctor said. You see the bills. You see the issues. You see this relationship. You see the storm that I'm in. How am I possibly going to have courage in that? Please always remember this. You can't look to the problem for the answer. The problem's the problem. Keep looking at the problem all day long. You won't find the reason there to have courage. We need something to bring against the problem. Is there a refuge? Is there a place in the storm? Is there an answer? What does he say? It's so important we see it. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. How can we have courage in our storms? These waves look so very scary to us. Jesus gives them and us how? He gives us his very presence. God's cure for our fears is his presence. It is I. Do not be afraid. His presence. That makes sure you see that. It's him. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." A lot of the commentators have a lot of good discussions about this verse. A lot of them would come out and basically say, "What was Peter thinking?" And they'd take him to fault. "What are you trying to do here?" But I think we need to notice some things here. I mean, don't you just love Peter? In the end, you got to love Peter because we're so much like him. Over and over again, you can relate to him. And here's another case. "Well, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come. Command me to walk on the water." And in a moment, the Lord's going to take Peter to fall for his doubting. And too often we do that. We fault Peter for doubting in this case. But notice, the rebuke from Jesus is going to be for his failure to keep believing, to keep having faith, not that he stepped out to begin with. So I want to give Peter some credit. I mean, at least he went for it. All the other guys are still in the boat. You don't see them out there in the water. I saw a little cartoon once. It was about this incident. It shows Peter stepping out of the boat, and all the other guys are in the boat. And in the old King James, Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And so all the people in the boat, and they're yelling to Peter, going, "Go, ye, go." They're all safe in the boat. They're nice about it. But they're telling Peter, "Go, Peter, go." At least he's out there going for it. But let's read on. Verse 29. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. One word, come. But when it's from Jesus, it's enough. Jesus says, okay, come. And he has one word for you today. But if it's only one word for you, if it's from him, if he just simply says, trust, forgiven, hope, peace. When it's from the Lord, it's enough. Step out on that word, so to speak. And Peter does. And for a while, walking on the water. Two wonders, wonders of wonders. A man walking on the water, but even greater, the Lord who's causing it. What an interesting, awesome thing to behold. But verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." It's pretty straightforward. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But the moment he got his eyes on the waves, listened to the wind, felt the wind beating against him, what happened? Down he went. The lesson, of course, is to keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the problem, but on the answer. Not the specific answer necessarily to that particular thing, but the ultimate answer, his presence, who he is, who we belong to, if indeed you've received Christ as Savior. Peter's downfall came when he let doubt get in there instead of faith. His sinking came when he began to look at the circumstances. Again, do you ever face storms? Of course. And is the way contrary at times? Often. Life can have big waves at times. Tough thing. God's not making light of what we go through. But he wants us to see no matter how great those seem, he's far greater. To maintain our faith when the storm is raging, when the wind is blowing, we must keep our eyes, our heart, our trust, our faith on Jesus. You got to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not the problem. The problem's not the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is. You got to keep looking to him in the midst of it. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's going down. Indeed, he got his eyes off the Lord, off of all that he had in the Lord and on the circumstances, and he begins to sink. And now what do we read here that Jesus says? What does Jesus do? Immediately Jesus said, because you do not believe in me, sink like a rock. Go under, Peter. You deserve it. You got to have more faith than that. Splash around a while. No. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus let him drown. And he's not going to let you drown. He's committed himself to begin a good work in you, and he will complete it. Jesus says, lifts him up. Do you feel like you're going down? Jesus has his hand under you. He is the one who lifts us up. And oh, how many times, including this morning, have I discovered he lifts us up, lifts our head, holds us right here in his palm. Always, always. And there's a word I want here that you really notice, it really sink in. It says that Jesus was there immediately. And immediately Jesus did this, stretched out his hand and caught him. All storm-tossed sailors, whatever got you there in that storm, whether it's today or yet to come, remember verses 30 and 31. Remember Peter's words, "Lord, help me." And then make sure you remember the immediately of Jesus. Don't wait till you're in over your head and, "Oh, I think I'll call out to Jesus." Starting to sink, "Lord, save me." And immediately, the Lord is there. Now think about something. To do something immediately implies he was right there, doesn't it? If you're going to help somebody immediately, you've got to be right there next to them. It means you're paying attention. If Peter cries out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus is right there, it means he's paying attention. This is important. Remember that. He's with you. He's with you in that storm. He hears when you cry out, "Lord, help me." We are not alone in the storm. And notice this. The outstretched hand caught Peter before the rebuke. Before the lesson came the catching. Important to notice that. The challenge that Jesus is about to give to Peter about why did you doubt is in the context of a demonstrated love for Peter already. Same for us. The Lord has demonstrated his love for us to the cross and all we find in him. But then indeed there is that statement, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And here we have one of the main points of this passage. God flat out wants us to trust him. Well-known verse, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is looking for faith when he comes to you and I. God is not looking for intelligence, thank God. And God's not looking for how cute we are, again, thank God. And God's not looking at how much money you make and what house you live in and what car you drive and whose friends you have and how popular you are. That's not what God's looking for. God makes brain matter and bodies and everything. But what is our part in this is faith. Our response to him, and what we find in him, will we be trusting him in the storm? Will he find us having faith? Why did you doubt? He's saying this for their benefit and ours. The thing that Jesus wants them and us to learn from all of this is that in Jesus we have reason for faith. We have grounds for faith. But notice that. Did he say, back in verse 27, "Be of good cheer, you got your religion"? No. Did he say, "Be of good cheer, you go to church at least 3 out of 4 times a month. He said, "Be of good cheer in their storms. You're basically good. You do the right things. You dress right, act right, have the right CD in the car." No. It is I. Personal fellowship with the Lord. That's the only refuge. That's the only strength in our storms. Don't settle for less. See, he's saying this for our sake. Why'd you doubt? Your doubt's ripping you off. How sad unbelief is in a believer. How sad a doubting prayer is, because it speaks of how we see God. And he hurts for us when he sees doubt in that way. It's not name it and claim it. We have to line up with what God is saying. But he's promising his presence, and that's enough if we remember who we belong to and we find in him. We can trust him. Oh, how very faithful. My standing here is an example of his faithfulness. See, our circumstances are just a way to know him better. It all should be fair game to know him better. That he's with us always, even to the end of the age, he says. But the key is, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 32. And when they got into the boat, meaning when Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now notice something here in verse 32. It's a short verse, but there's some important points here. It says, when they were come into or got into the boat. Now let me ask you something. How did they do that? Think about it a minute. What do you picture when you picture Peter walking out on the water, looking around, wind's beating him in the face, oh no, starts to sink. And then it says Jesus catches him, speaks a little bit to him. Next thing we know, they're getting back in the boat. How did that occur? What do you picture? Do you picture Jesus kind of catching Peter by the back of his robe? You know, come on. You know, splash, splash, gurgle, gurgle. Hang in there, Peter. I'll get you in the boat in a minute. And he's dragging him through the water. And, come on, get in the boat. How do you picture that happening? We're not told. See, we don't know. How far did he sink? I don't know, but he catches him. But how does he get him in the boat? Maybe he carried him. He says, come here, I'll carry him. Maybe he just picked him up and walked him across the water and put him in the boat. Maybe. Maybe he caught him and turned to me and put his arm around him, kind of under him, around him, under his arm there. And maybe he caught him and just kind of together, kind of walked him back to the boat. We don't know. What do you picture? I don't see him dragging him along. I kind of picture him kind of enveloping him, wrapping him up, holding him up, said, come on, and walking him back to the boat. However it occurred, notice this. Peter gets back across the very thing that he was about to sink into because Jesus was holding him. However that took place, it's the same for us. However he'll show himself, strengthen us, touch us, whatever, however he brings himself to bear in our lives, he takes us over the very thing that we're about to sink into. The key, of course, is it'll be him doing it for us and with us and him getting the glory. But notice also here in verse 32, see, just to remind you, back in Matthew 8, we'd already read about another time where the disciples were in a storm in a boat. And that time, Jesus was in the boat with them. But he was asleep and a storm arose and they became afraid and they woke him up. Don't you care that we perish? And he calmed the sea for them. But in this storm, he doesn't calm the storm right away. Instead, he comes walking through it and on it. Then he says to them, be of good cheer, be courageous in your storms. Then comes a lesson for Peter and all of them. Only then does the wind cease. Notice, this time, before he calms the sea, he wanted to calm their hearts. He wanted to teach them that for some storms that are yet to come, I want you to know I'll be with you. And even though the wind's going to be beating in your face, know some things here. And the way you're going to kind of access my answers and all, the way you're going to get my strength, the peace and all, you got to trust me. Have faith. What am I saying? Sometimes God calms our storms, but sometimes he calms us in the storms while they continue. Both are true. You've had that. We've come along and delivered you out of something, calmed the storm, worked out the situation. You're going, well, good stuff, Lord. Other times it goes on for a season, but you find him holding, he's the glue holding you together when the storm would pull you apart. He's the one that's, you have that peace that passes understanding in it. Sometimes he calms storms, sometimes he calms us in the storm. But he's always faithful. No matter which way he uses, he's always faithful. He's always worthy of having faith in. Storms have a way of revealing our trust level. They have a way of revealing what I really have faith in. My intelligence, can I work it out? What resources do I have to bring to bear on it? And he needs to expose that sometimes. And so along come the storms. And he wants to teach us, have faith, have trust in him. It's only after they both are in the boat that the storm ceased. Now think about that. That means on the return trip to the boat, they were still walking in the storm. But how do you think Peter all of a sudden viewed the waves when he's in the hold of Jesus? When all of a sudden you got Jesus' arms around you, strengthening you, carrying you, holding you up, walking on top of it, no danger sinking now. The storm probably looked a lot different than it did a moment ago when he started to sink. Let him do that for you and watch how it changes your view of the storm. What a Lord. What a God that we have. How different things look when you're in the hold of Jesus. And then verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What was the effect of all this upon them? A lesson learned, some maturity gained, hopefully. But in the end, the ultimate effect is what? They worshipped him for what they'd just been through. We don't hear them, when they got back in the boat, say, Lord, we need to talk. Where were you in all this? We've been out here for like 9 hours. Why'd you let me stay in the storm so long? We could say things like, why'd you make me go through all this? I didn't do anything wrong. I was doing what you said. You told me to go this way. I'm doing what you said, Lord. See, we relate to this, to what they're saying, because we can hear our voices in that sometimes. Lord, why the storm? And why don't you get me out of it? I'm doing what you said. Why the storm? But they don't say that, do they? They let it have the effect, the desired effect that God would have, and that is what? They get it. They got it, and they worshiped him. They came and worshiped this one who calms storms and sees us in the midst of them, calms us in the midst of them. They came and they worshiped the one who calls us into the boat to begin with, this boat of life, as we begin this journey through life. The metaphor here, of course. They came to worship him who sets us out to sail, headed for the destination of home with him. But they came to worship the one who says, come on, let's go to the other side. Otherwise, I've got plans and purposes and a destination for you in this life. They came to worship the one who uses our storms to teach us awesome things. They came and worshiped the one who says, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You need to hear that this morning. Don't be afraid. They came to worship the one who says, come. The one who bids us, come, meaning have faith, trust in me. They worship the one who reaches out immediately when we cry out, Lord, save me. They come to worship the one who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. They let it have the impact it should have. It provoked worship, adoration of him. This morning, do you see he's been watching out for you all along? But do we see there's lessons and methods and all that God's working in and through our lives through it all? Do we see that he's there even now in the storm you're going through? And this week, if you go through it, he'll be right there with you. Our part, to trust. Have faith, not doubt. Their journey led them not just ultimately to the other side. Their journey led them to worship Jesus along the way. Worship Jesus now in the middle of the journey. When we get home, we're going to be worshiping him like crazy. But what about now? Are we going to believe now? Are we going to have faith now? See, their journey led them to know him in a way they never would have known him if he hadn't allowed this and used it the way he did. And the same for us. He wants us to have the same experience. Their journey led them from fear to praise. Their journey led them from storm-tossed to worshipful. Let's learn and do the same. And now, all along our way as we sail together, make sure it has that desired effect. Let's worship Jesus. And to help us do that this morning, I invite the worship team back up. Now, as they come back up, I want to explain. We're going to spend some time responding to Him, worshiping Him. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." If you've never received salvation through that work that Jesus did on the cross on your behalf, you need to. You can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, save me," and He will. Go to the prayer room and talk to a prayer partner about that. But believer, these are disciples, but still there are those times we can get our eyes off Him. Do you need this morning to be a morning where you say, "Lord, save me," and have Him put His arm around and say, "Come on, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It is I." If you're led to during this time to come up front and let this be a time where you kind of make that proclamation, that declaration, "Lord, I'm getting my eyes back on you in this storm," or "I just want to thank you that you are with me, that it is you, that I can be of good courage," whatever it is, come up front. No one's going to bother you up front. Spend some time in prayer. But meanwhile, let all of us respond as they did. Let's all worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you didn't just set us to sail and say, "Hope you make it." But instead, Lord, for everyone who receives, you come beside, you come within, and in you we find. We find the hope and the peace and the strength. We find Jesus. It is I. And so we can be of good courage in these storms. We don't have to be afraid this morning. Lord, you speak to hearts even now. And help us to respond now to adoration and worship. Because truly, you are worthy. Help us just to proclaim, thank you for your very presence. In Jesus' name, amen.